The prayer for illumination is a responsive prayer. Let us be in prayer together. Holy God, through generations you have spoken to us. You have sent voices crying out to us in the wilderness. You have sent the words of an overjoyed new father and an expectant mother. You have sent the assurance of a condemned man on a cross. Quiet any voice in us but your own, that by the power of your Spirit you might hear the words you speak to us today. The first reading is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the first six verses of chapter 23 are actually the conclusion of a whole chapter of complaint about the bad kings of Judah. The shepherds Judah speaks of are the kings of Judah. Jeremiah holds out hope for a better shepherd, a righteous king. You will find this reading on page 725 in the Old Testament of the Hebrew Scriptures. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke 23, verses 33 to 43, on page 89 in the New Testament. This is the sad an ironic story of how the world crucified the righteous king. Ignorance ruled the day, but grace was exalted above it all. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Holy wisdom, holy word.
Well, this week I remembered the story of Dirk Willems. Do any of you here know the story of Dirk Willems? No? And the reason I remembered it was as I encountered the gospel story of Jesus on the cross, I found myself wondering, how is it that Jesus, such a good and just person, wound up in such a terrible place? And I know we have our theological beliefs about Jesus dying for our sins, or as some have lately said, dying because of our sins. What is so heartrending about this story from Luke is that here is the one who has come to set us free, who has shown us the path to being free, and then becomes the one that must pay the cost that has made this freedom possible for us and for all the generations since and into the future. Jesus was powerfully a man of conscience who was motivated from the center of his being by the highest regard for others, the highest regard for their freedom, for their well-being. And this is why I remembered Dirk Willems. I learned about him from my Mennonite friends. The Mennonite church in Hickory, North Carolina, shut down or closed, and members of that congregation moved over to become Presbyterians. And I'm telling you, they were wonderful Presbyterians, but because they held on to these Mennonite values. Dirk Willems was a young man of the Netherlands who, in the mid-16th century, was moved to follow the Christian teachings of Menno Simons, the founder of the Mennonites. Simons taught a way of radical obedience to Jesus, to literally doing those things that Jesus says to do in Scripture, to respond to his call to be peacemakers, to establishing what the Mennonites now call the upside-down kingdom of Christ, where the last are first, where the lion and the lamb lie down together, where a little child leads. Espousing these free thoughts in a public forum challenged the church's authority in that era, and it was illegal to do so. So Dirk Willems was arrested for heresy and imprisoned. For months, he was held prisoner on light rations, during which he lost 40 pounds. In desperation, thinking he was going to starve to death, he began to gather rags and other pieces of cloth and tear off of his clothes, and he fashioned a rope for himself. And he let himself down the outside of the castle onto the moat. It was early spring, and though the ice was thin, he was light enough that he could go across the ice and make his escape. As he escaped, a guard saw him and chased him across the ice. But the guard was heavy, and he fell through the ice. And he was drowning and freezing, and he called out for help. And Dirk Willems, being a man of conscience, saw the other man's need as greater than his own. He turned back, and he saved him. As soon as they were safely ashore, the guard arrested him. And in due course, Dirk Willems was put to death. Now, if you ever visit in the home of a Mennonite friend and you notice a drawing like the one that's on the front of our bulletin on the wall of their home, you'll know that this is Dirk Willems. His story tells much about how Mennonites view living out Christian faith. Jesus is the man of conscience. Born to a people of laws and customs and traditions that defined them, Jesus would not be held captive by the outer trappings of these things, or be constrained within one particular school of thought within his people. He saw how people were held captive, heart and soul, by traditions, by morals. And Jesus spoke his heart when he sought to reinterpret the laws to give people life and freedom before God. And this is what got him in trouble. Healing on the Sabbath, questioning the authority of the authorities, asking what if questions to envision what might be through letting go of power and trusting in the Spirit. The story of Dirk Willems reminded me that all of us have conscience as well. We have a burning flame at our center too. We cannot abide the wrong we see. But sometimes we do not know what to do or how to act. Sometimes our conscience stirs us to anger. Sometimes we may band together with others whose conscience moves them and take to the streets to make known the strength of our convictions. Here in Erie, the nuns who lead the silent peace walks, they unite hearts in conscience for peace. Or to unite where violence has claimed a life, to take back that site for the life of the community. Our conscience is that powerful flame that Christ has kindled within us. And by his example and grace, we have been set free to work from the inside of us out for truth and justice and goodness in this world. It may cost us something. Or like Dirk Willems, it may cost us all. Or like Scott Warren, the geologist who in Arizona studying for his PhD went trekking in the desert with friends and they came across the remains of immigrants who had died of exposure in the wilds. And despite the laws against it, he deposited food and water along desert routes and he was arrested. And he faced 20 years in prison for it. But he was convicted by his faith in Jesus. His conscience burned in him. He could not do something. Jesus hangs on the cross. The authorities will do him in for his words and acts of conscience. Here, though, we see that conscience is not enough. To those who act out their orders to execute him, Jesus begs for God's forgiving mercy. For the thief who asks of him, Jesus gives him mercy. My children once asked me on the way home from a Good Friday service, "Dad, did Jesus also forgive the thief who treated Jesus with contempt?" We decided together that Jesus' love and compassion, if it took in those who crucified him, it must have taken in the thief who was bitter to the end. So together with conscience, compassion marks the reign of Christ. Connected together, conscience is the motivation for what is right and just and true. And compassion is the balance to shape the response, to curb the righteous anger, to permit that thing the Apostle Paul will write in his letter to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. I am one myself who has learned the hard way how easy it is to win the battle of arguments, to prevail in the battle of wills, and yes, even to come home convinced of my being right, but then to lose the war by neglecting the essential matter of compassion. Jesus teaches us to stay in the relationship through the bearing of conscience, even when locked in battle with someone we perceive as an enemy. That is truly a mark of the reign of Christ in this world. Even in the hardest of times, we must beware not to lose sight of that. You know, 13 years ago, when the West Nickel Mines Amish school shooting occurred, you might remember how in a surprisingly brief amount of time, the Amish community there came together resolved to forgive the shooter. Conscience and compassion in response to terrific grief and pain and unresolved feelings of anger. But these were focused not just on the shooter, but a witness to the wider world, to the community at hand, to the whole world that was in the moment watching. Perplexed by this act of forgiveness, people had to wonder, what would I do in such a situation? The vision of a world where this action is the response to such perverse ugliness, is this not revealing the reign of Christ? The mystery of conscience set free, of compassion seeking to exceed all boundaries. Jeremiah imagined this day, an image of sheep and shepherds. You know, sheep get a bad reputation. People think sheep are stupid. I've been told that that's a holdover from the Plains Wars between the cattle ranchers and the sheep herders. It was a fake news from the cattle ranchers, because as it turns out, sheep are smart, maybe even smarter than cows. They know their shepherd's voice, even when herds of sheep are all bunched together at a water source, when all the herds are mixed up. The sheep want to be led, and if they are carefully tended, if they learn to trust the care of the shepherd, all a shepherd need do is whistle or say a word, and the sheep all mixed together break out into their herd, and they follow. The sheep want to be led. They don't want to be driven along from behind like cattle. Jeremiah looks forward to a day when the good shepherd comes, the good shepherd who cares about the people and respects the flame that is burning in them as individuals deserving of respect and dignity, the shepherd who loves the people and wants to honor them, the good shepherd who does not drive the people with a lash, but leads them with love. Jesus calls to us once and forever. He loves us, and he loves the flame of conviction and conscience that burns hot in us. He leads us to bear truth into the world in the company of a compassion that remembers how beloved we each are. If we will strive to do this, even when it is hard, he promises to us a foretaste in this life, like that which he promises to the one who hung beside him, paradise to be found in his freedom and by his compassion. May we know that it is so. Amen.